Our New Testament reading this morning, Luke 19, beginning at verse 11 and reading through 27. Hear the word of our God. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. This reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message today is Going Away. Goodbyes are difficult for people who love each other. Recently, we had to say goodbye to our son and his family. It was a bittersweet moment as we realized that we may not see them for another year. We waved goodbye as they drove away, straining to get a last glimpse of them as they turned the corner. When we came back into the house, I held Norma in my arms for a long moment as she wept. Later, we heard that our grandson, Stephen Paul, was sobbing in the car at that same moment, saying, I want to go back to grandma's. So goodbyes are difficult, and I'm sure we can all relate at one level or another to that little story. Well, the disciples who followed Christ on his last trip to Jerusalem weren't ready for a goodbye. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that they were expecting that he would bring in the kingdom of God. It says in verse 11, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible says they were expecting that he would usher in the kingdom of God with a show of power against the Roman government. You see, these were Jewish men, and they had a love for their people, a love for their heritage. They felt that it was very unjust and unfair that their government should be under the domination of Rome. And they thought, this is the moment. The Lord is heading up to Jerusalem, and he's going to usher in his kingdom, and we're going to be first in line. We're going to be blessed by him. And, of course, they were mistaken in that. Well, they should have known better. As we've been going through the book of Luke, I've been pointing out how many times the Lord told his disciples what was going to be happening. He had repeatedly warned them of his impending death. But so great is the blindness of prejudice that they did not catch it. And so it tells us clearly in our text, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So in our text before us, the disciples hear a story of a certain nobleman who was going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And clearly, the Lord Jesus is speaking about himself, but he told it in the form of a memorable story to give his disciples something to ponder about long afterward. I have 3 points this morning. The first is a misunderstanding corrected. A misunderstanding corrected. Again, verses 11 through 14. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, the introduction is very important to our understanding. The closer the Lord Jesus draws to Jerusalem, the greater the sense of expectation among his disciples. And we've been speaking of this actually the last couple of sermons in this particular series. First, Jesus is in Jericho, and there he heals a man that a blind man that heard him going by. And he's very close to Jerusalem, but he's on his way to that city for the last trip of his life. And it's not a long distance, maybe 15 miles, 18 miles at the most. But this man is healed, and then he begins to follow him. He just drops everything and follows the Lord Jesus. Then we read in verse 9 or chapter 19, verse 1, about the calling of Zacchaeus. And he's on his way through Jericho, and he tells Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we come to verse 11, and he's telling this story about a nobleman going into a far country. Well, the disciples, even after the Lord had told them so many times he was on his way up to Jerusalem to die, his disciples supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They believed that history was on the threshold of the breaking through of the kingdom of God, where Jesus would no longer conceal his power, but would let it burst forth for all to see. And so it's in the midst of that spirit of eager expectation that Jesus teaches this parable. And so we need to try to think this through. Who is meant by the nobleman? Who does Jesus refer to here? And what is meant by going into a far country, receiving a kingdom, and distributing goods? Well, there's universal agreement that the nobleman is Christ himself. The nobleman's servants are Christ's disciples. The gifts that are given to them are the Holy Spirit, who's poured out upon the whole church, as well as opportunities and abilities that are given to his people. So gifts are given to his church. Luther spoke about these in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, when he said, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. And these would be the gifts that he's speaking about here. So here's a story then about a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The word nobleman in the Greek means someone who's well born. And Actually, is that not an apt description of our Lord Jesus Christ? We sometimes might speak about someone who's well-born, someone who's born with a silver spoon in his mouth, that sort of a thing, someone that has all the advantages of a high upbringing. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the most well-born of all, not because he had riches, he did not. Of course, we know the story of how he was born into a very poor family, but a very pious family. He had a godly earthly father, Joseph, not his physical father, but his legal father, who loved his wife, Mary, and a godly mother, Mary, yet a woman who acknowledged herself, her need for Christ, who said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." A woman who knew that she needed a Savior. A woman who knew that her son was her Savior. And so Jesus wasn't born into a wealthy home. He was born into a poor home. We know the story about how Joseph and Mary had to travel down to Bethlehem in order to pay their tax, and Mary rode on the donkey. She was great with child, and Joseph walked beside, and they walked down that long road, and we know the story of how the Lord Jesus, when he was born, was laid in a manger. There were animals all around. Probably it was smelly. It was a stable. And so, well-born doesn't fit him in that regard, but here, after all, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Here's the eternal Son, the one who now comes to earth. And so in that sense, I do believe that the word nobleman refers very adequately to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about this certain nobleman, and it's not unusual for our Lord to speak of himself in the third person, but here he goes into a little more detail than often. And he speaks of this nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, we learn from this that the Lord Jesus is speaking of a spiritual kingdom, of one that he would receive in heaven. It's not talking about the kind of a kingdom where there's raw power that is exercised through force. But amazingly, though the Lord had so clearly spelled out that he was going to go up to Jerusalem to die, his disciples' minds were so fixed upon the Jewish notion that the Messiah was going to deliver them from Roman domination. By the way, look with me in the last chapter, Luke 18, and look at verses 31 through 33, which are perhaps the clearest in the whole book of Luke regarding our Lord's going up to Jerusalem. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Verse 34 says, "But they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them." And of course, that becomes very plain when we get to the beginning of this present account. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." And so the Lord had to correct that misunderstanding. And in essence, what he's saying is, "I am the nobleman. I am about ready to go to a far country to receive for myself a kingdom, and then I'm going to return." And then he comes to verse 13, which really is kind of the key of this whole text in many ways. We read, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Well, a mina, if you look at the footnote right here in our Pew Bible, you'll see that it's an amount of money. It comes from the Hebrew mina, spelled a little bit differently. And it's worth about 3 months' salary. Actually, it's probably about 100 days value of a laborer doing his work. So this is a large gift. This is a large gift he gave to each one of these 10 servants. And then he tells them, do business till I come. By the way, this is really the heart of what you and I are called upon to do now, because we live in between his coming, his being received up into heaven to receive for himself a kingdom, and his second coming. We live in this interim period, and here's what he wants us to do as well. Do business. And as that idea is expanded upon in our text, we realize he wants us to use the gifts, the abilities, the opportunities that he's given to us so that we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is our task as well. Well, we read then that this misunderstanding was corrected. The Jews, or his disciples, thought he's going to bring in his kingdom right now. He's going to overthrow Rome, and then we're going to get to be officers in his government. That's what they thought. He had to correct that, and he had to say, hold on, there's not going to be any glory without the cross. I've got to go to the cross first. I've got to die. And then I'm going to go up to heaven, and he says, I'm going to receive for myself a kingdom. And this is, as he tells us, this is what happens at the end of the book of Matthew. All power, literally all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's the Great Commission. And that's what's styled here in Luke chapter 19 as do business till I come. I can't resist just telling you, reminding you, the old King James said, occupy till I come. A few years ago we had a Occupy Wall Street. We had some people, some demonstrators going to Wall Street and demonstrating against all of the injustices that they saw represented in big business and that sort of thing. And so they took over. They occupied Wall Street. They wouldn't let traffic go down the street. They wouldn't let people go in and out of buildings. They were occupying. And that's the word that's used in the King James Version. But here, this is an expression that figures, or that expresses our duty. Do business till I come is go and make disciples. Be busy about the work that I've given you to do as a church. Well, the second point this morning is an accounting demanded. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So here he demands an accounting. Notice when this takes place. Verse 15, so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom. Here he's speaking about the last day. He's speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's jumping forward in history about 2,000 years at least. Who knows how much more than that? But he demands an accounting of his servants. And so he gets the servants to come before him. 10 of them had been given 10 minas. Now 3 of them come before him, and these are representative of all those that had received the minas. And the first one comes, and he has very, very good news. He says, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, if you've been involved in investing at all, you know that this is a huge return on an investment. Here's a man that apparently invested this 3 months' salary, this figure, this amount of money, this silver, literally, as it says elsewhere in the passage, that had been given to him, and now he's invested and wisely used those minas, and now he has 10 of them. He's had a tenfold return, 1,000% increase. This is a huge return on his investment. And so the Lord says, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And I don't know exactly how this is going to be worked out in the final day. I do know that at the final day, we're going to go to be with the Lord, and we're going to ascend up, as it tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at the final day, then, we'll return with him. He will return with the saints, and there will be civilization on this earth, but no more sin. And I don't know exactly what authority over 10 cities is, but what he's saying is to this man, you have been faithful over the amount that I gave you to invest, and so I'm going to reward you in a commensurate way. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Again, that's a huge return on an investment. This would be a 500% increase. Don't you wish that your retirement account could grow at such a rate? It's almost impossible to think about. This would be like the people that had the foresight to buy shares in McDonald's back in 1946, when they could just invest a little bit and it would become worth millions by now. And of course, our Lord is not here talking about the stock market. He's not talking about earthly investments per se. Some people do get a very large return on their investment. There's those parables where the man sows seed and sometimes he reaps 100-fold and sometimes 50 and sometimes 10 or 30, 30-fold. And sometimes investments do well. But here he's talking about his disciples at the final day that had been faithful to him and had endeavored to work for him in this life. Let me just say, Jesus is not teaching here salvation by works, but rather he's speaking of good works that flow from a life changed by grace. Last week we had a little quote in the bulletin, and let me read it to you. OPC minister Jason Wallace put it this way: we are saved from the wrath of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by good works, but to good works. And that's an excellent quote. It's really a summary of what we have in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained before that we should walk in them. So we're saved not by good works, but to good works. Do you belong to Christ? Has he changed your heart? Has he given you a love for himself? Do you have that new nature that it speaks of, where Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Does that describe you? Then you have a responsibility to work for God, wherever you might be. Some of us may get a salary for what we're doing, and I'm very thankful for my salary. I'm so thankful that this congregation has enough faith in me, so to speak, that they would say, Pastor Pribble, study God's Word and teach it to us. Live among us. Be our example. Be our counselor. Be our visitor. Come and see us when we have needs. I'm glad that I get paid for that, but all of us need to be serving the Lord. There's various callings. Has he called and equipped you for a particular task? Has he given you abilities? Has he given you an interest in doing a particular kind of work in this world? Then do that work. But remember that you're serving Christ. You're not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. And that could be said for all of us. In a certain sense, you, my congregation, are my boss. But I'm not working for you. I'm working to hear that word at the last day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, here then, he speaks to these two men, and he demands an accounting. And one day, all of us are going to have to give an accounting as well for the gifts that he's given to us. And he's given us all gifts. I was so touched to receive, it was forwarded to me by my daughter this past week, the story of the little girl, 11 or 12 years old in New Jersey. We've been praying for her the last 3 weeks. We found out that, and her name was Natalie. Natalie Ellen, I believe, her first and middle name. I don't know the last name. It doesn't matter. But here's a little girl, 11 or 12 years old, that had a sense that she was dying of incurable bone cancer, but it was the Lord's will for her life, and that she could put in a word for him, and she could witness to the social worker and witness to the people that came into her hospital room and tell them, I'm doing just what the Lord has called me to do. He's called me to suffer, to die at an early age, and he's called me to this. That story that Pastor, I can't think of his last name, but the Pastor Johnny Serafini out in New Jersey, he wrote it up, but he said there was a social worker that came into her room not too long ago and gave her a little booklet that said, you're too young for this to happen to you. And she spoke to the social worker and said, you know, I don't believe that. I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do. She had a sense, even though she wasn't in full-time Christian work, she wasn't being paid to be a witness for Christ, but she had a sense that she was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. That God had given her the body that he gave her. God gave her that cancer. And when we think of the gifts of God, we don't usually think of cancer among those gifts. When we think of the gifts of God, we think of the strength that he gives us, the mind that he gives us, the opportunities that he gives us. But here was a girl that died this past week, and we prayed for her last Sunday morning and evening in our services here. We prayed that the Lord would keep her faith strong right until the end. And the Lord answered that prayer, and she went into eternity looking forward to seeing her Savior. And even being a witness to the social worker that would come to her hospital room. An amazing story. I believe that little girl was given the mina, so to speak, the 3 months' salary, a large gift, and she used that gift for God's glory. Well, a misunderstanding corrected, an accounting demanded. Thirdly, disobedience judged. This is where the parable turns darker. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money at the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Well, this is a little more difficult section. We like to read the positive sections of the Bible. And this one is a little bit more difficult. But here, this speaks of the nobleman that went into the far country to receive a kingdom, now as the judge. And clearly, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all judgment in heaven and earth is committed, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And here comes this third servant, and he's asked to give an accounting for the gifts that the nobleman has given to him. And here's his pathetic answer. Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. Here's a man that was afraid to invest. He was afraid to obey the master who had said, do business till I come. Get out there and do business. Make my kingdom greater. He says, I feared you. It was out of fear that he did not obey. He said, I know that you're an austere man. Now, what is that? The word austere actually comes from the Greek word that was used by our Lord, austeros. That's the Greek word that he uses here. And it's not a well-understood word. It means something like severe. You're a severe man, or an exacting man, or strict, or demanding, something like that. The disobedient servant used his unflattering opinion of his master as an excuse for laziness. The Lord actually speaks of what that word means when he says, you knew that I was an austere man, verse 22, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And to this disobedient servant, it seemed as though the nobleman was kind of like that baby born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth. He had this vast fortune and he never had to work for it. And how could I ever be as rich as that? And so he used that as an excuse for his laziness. His thinking was that because his master was demanding, he could never measure up. So therefore, why try? A lot of people have an unfavorable opinion of God. Just listen to people talk sometime and you'll hear this. People want to judge the Almighty by human standards and therefore justify their own disobedience. They reason, incorrectly, that God's standards are impossibly high and unfair, and that somehow this is going to exempt them from punishment on the day of judgment. Now, I realize that that is true. A lot of people have an unfavorable opinion of God, but certainly it should not be true in the church, brothers and sisters. In the church, we ought to say, Lord, your judgments are just. You always do that which is right. But in the world, yes, there are people that want to judge God by human standards. There are people that say, because there's evil and suffering in the world, because there's children that die of starvation at a young age, because there's war, because there's oppression, and God's in heaven and he's not doing anything about it, therefore he must be unjust. But as the Apostle Paul reasons in the book of Romans, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? It's a rhetorical question, but clearly the answer that's demanded is yes, God has the power. And so each one of us should present our bodies as a living sacrifice and say to God, God, use me. Use me however you want to use me. Whatever you think is the best plan for my life, I want that. Use me, Lord. Take me and use me. On the day of judgment, the Lord of glory is not going to be judged by community standards. The Supreme Court has used that in the past in some of its rulings, that For instance, pornography has to be judged by community standards. And as community standards go down, 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 then what is permitted as protected speech, that goes down, down, down too. But at the last day, the Lord of glory is not going to be judged by community standards. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, God is not the one who is going to be in the dock on Judgment Day. Man is going to be the one. So in our parable today, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away. The goodbye will be difficult, but it will not be permanent, for he's going to come again. And as I stated earlier in the sermon, we live in the time after the goodbye and before the return. And here we are, and the Lord has revealed himself to us through his Spirit and through the preaching of his word, and we know that he is in heaven even right now, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints in accordance with the Father's will, working out his whole, or working out his all his will in this world. He's already gone up to heaven. So we live after the goodbye. We were not there personally in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples looked up and saw the Lord ascending up into heaven. And then the angels came to them and said, "Why are you standing around here? This same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven is going to return in the same manner that he went up into heaven." We live in that in-between time after the goodbye and before the return. Is he going to return? He surely is. John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so the lesson for us in our parable today is that while Jesus is away, we, his disciples, are to use the goods of this world and the opportunities that God gives us to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We may not be in what's commonly called full-time Christian service, but whatever the calling to which God has called us, he expects us to use our time, talents, possessions, and opportunities to bring others to the Savior. Brothers and sisters, we can be hospitable. We can be good examples. We can speak a word in season. We can show a sincere interest in another fellow traveler. We can lend a listening ear. We can offer a word of counsel. We can bring someone to church. We can pray. We can rejoice evermore, just like little Natalie Allen, who rejoiced even as she was dying of incurable bone cancer. We can do those things. God has given us opportunities as well. One opportunity that is given to us is the freedom to assemble and the freedom to worship, and we're so thankful for that. We don't know how long we'll have that opportunity. In North Korea, a husband often is afraid to tell his wife that he's a Christian for fear that she will turn him in and he'll die in a concentration camp somewhere. We have the freedom to assemble. We have the freedom to invite people to church. We have a lot of opportunities. Has he given you a mind? Well, use it. I heard of a little girl not too long ago who got something like 1320 on a standardized test. Maybe it was 1310 out of 1320 or something like that. A phenomenal score. God has given her a great mind, and she's a Christian. She wants to serve the Lord. Maybe you don't have that kind of a mind, but you can do other things. You have skills. Maybe a skill to work with your hands. Maybe a skill to get people to open up to you and empathize. He's given all of us the opportunity to to pray. And there's no way that we can serve the Lord in our own strength. We need that Holy Spirit that He's given to us. Again, to use those words of Martin Luther, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. God has given to us tremendous gifts. The greatest gift of them all is the Holy Spirit that He's poured out upon His church. What does He want us to do? Occupy. Do business till I come. So many people fritter away their life by playing video games and going to entertainments and just living for self. But God wants us to have a plan for each day, to wake up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, this is the day which You have made. I want to use it for You. I want to work for You. The Lord Jesus was going away, and now He's going to come, and we are His disciples, and we believe, yes, He is going to come and receive us to Himself. We're going to hear that trumpet one day. We're going to see the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout. We're going to be there, and we know that the judgment day is coming. Thankfully, in this text, we see a misunderstanding corrected. No, Jesus was not going to go to Jerusalem to get an army together to repel the Romans. That wasn't what He was going to do. He was going to the cross to die for the sins of His people. And then He was going to go on up to heaven, and He's going to return, and there's going to be an accounting demanded. And at the final day, disobedience will be judged. Let's pray that we will have that sense that we are here as agents of Jesus Christ. We're serving Him every day of our lives. We're occupying, we're doing business, we're using the gifts He's given us to try to expand His kingdom until He comes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are challenged as we see this disobedient servant who at the final day was making excuses but had not obeyed the Lord's clear command, do business till I come. Lord, I pray that You will help us to take up the challenge of serving You. Lord, we gather every week for public worship. We serve the Lord with gladness in the company of His people and the fellowship of His saints. But then, Lord, we want to go forth from here. We want to be like an army, a mighty army, moving throughout the community, doing Your will, being a witness for You, no matter what the circumstances. Lord, I pray that You will help us to accept our responsibility. Help us to be obedient servants that at the final day will be commended and will hear from the lips of our Lord, well done, good servant. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.